Well, as you all know, today we're finishing off the series on Ruth. And somehow I end up finishing up all the sermon series. I did the last one, and now I'm doing this one. So if you want to hear me again, come back to the last message of next series, season. I might be doing that one as well. So anyway, Ruth chapter 4. And today's subject is God's redemption plan. So Ruth chapter 4. This chapter focuses on three characters. Firstly, Ruth, Boaz, and as we will see as we carry on through this sermon this morning, you'll see that Boaz, he acts as a type of Christ. And that is an important subject for us to remember. And then at the end of this chapter, there is a baby that is born. His name is Obed. And he later became the grandfather of King David. You might remember King David. Now, we're not going to be looking at the baby Obed. This is why I'm starting this way, because I just want to focus on the very first first 12 verses of this chapter. Because if I did all 22 verses, this wouldn't be a 30-minute sermon. This would be a 60-minute sermon. So I'm sure, I think we can all appreciate that. So turn with me, please, to Ruth chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. Now, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the garden redeemer, and in some translations they used the word kinsman redeemer. It's all very muchy-muchy. He had mentioned, "Come along, Boaz." Boaz said, this will turn, honestly. "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the garden redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that is belonging to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you and me. And I am the next in line." "Well, I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also require Ruth and Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption of the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel." Scratch, scratch. "So the garden redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow is my wife, in order to maintain the name of the deed with this property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses.' Then the elders and the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who was coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathite and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah.'" Brilliant. So that's our scripture for today. One moment. Now, we left chapter 3 with Ruth inviting Boaz to redeem her, as well as Naomi and also the land. As Jeremy preached last week, we learned that Boaz agreed but he also knew that there was a nearer relative or a closer relative. And he had the first right to redeem them before Boaz. So chapter 4 starts with Boaz confronting this nearer relative about the subject, while Ruth and Naomi just waited. So how do you think Ruth felt throughout the rest of the day? Now, I am guessing that Ruth went through all of her own insecurities. I am a Moabite. I am a widow. And I am childless. Before Ruth knew the outcome, she filled her mind with all these insecurities. And the reason why I think that is because it's something we all do, don't we? When we're waiting, we come to the worst possible conclusion. And this brings me to my first point, the reality of insecurities. Throughout the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth have their insecurities laid bare for everyone to see. And they have every single right to be insecure. Because after all, the book of Ruth started with 3 funerals, which flipped their whole entire worlds upside down. Their confidence, their self-worth, and their self-esteem was shaken to the very core. And we can relate to this story because we all have insecurities. And we all bring our insecurities with us no matter where we go. Now, the Cambridge Dictionary describes an insecurity as a feeling of lacking confidence and not being sure of your own abilities or whether people like you. So that is what an insecurity is. And we all have insecurities, don't we? Would anyone say they don't have insecurities here? We all do. And we all bring our own insecurities with us no matter where we go. And these insecurities play a big role in our lives. And they affect so many things of what we do. Now, some of us, we are fully aware of them. We know what our insecurities are. And there are others who don't have a single clue. Now, the Bible talks a lot about people's insecurities, like Sarah. She couldn't give Abraham a child. And when Abraham's concubine had a child, she got jealous and angry. And this was all born out of her own insecurities. Joseph's brother, well, they despised him, which again was born out of insecurities. And Ruth has a lot to say about insecurities and how to handle your own insecurities, especially in this chapter. Now, one thing that is fascinating about insecurities is that we live in a culture, in fact, all cultures, where nobody wants to own insecurities. You see, our insecurities are a part of us. As I said, they go with us no matter where we go. But we don't want anyone to know what they are. We hide them from people. We don't want people to see our own insecurities. For example, your boss might come up to you and say, well, you are doing a great job, but you need to work on this and this and that. Now, you are going to process this information based upon your own insecurity. Because you might hear, my boss thinks I am doing a good job. Because I am doing a good job, he is trying to improve my performance. Or you could hear, my boss thinks that the quality of my work is rubbish. And I am not a very good employee. So we often process our information based upon the insecurity that we have. How often have you been in a group setting and the group receives a compliment or some information, and yet there are people within the group that understand the compliment as being something completely different? Because we tend to process our own information based upon our own insecurity. And as I said, our insecurities, they can drive us from time to time. For example, when I was a young man, I am the youngest in my family by 14 plus years, actually. When I turned 7, my siblings, well, they all left home, which left me at home by myself with mum and dad. Now, when it came to Christmases and family gatherings, when we all gathered around the table, my parents would kind of ignore me and talk to the other siblings because they hardly ever saw them. So I saw that as being unloved, as I was unloved and unwanted. But that wasn't the truth, and it wasn't the reality that I was having. I felt unloved. But that wasn't my reality or how my family felt about me. But this is how I was processing the information that I was receiving. And that insecurity, it affected my character and affected how I viewed my family. And it changed me. And we all do this, don't we? Some of us might even be doing that with a sermon. Sometimes there is a sermon that I am preaching, and there is a sermon that other people are hearing. Often after I preach, someone comes up to me and says, "Well, that really touched me." And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Well, I'm glad it touched you, but I wasn't meaning that at all." We process information through many things, through culture, through upbringing, and more often than we might think, we process information through our insecurities. So we all have them, and we all take our insecurities wherever we go. But there is the key to alleviating all the insecurities in your life. And that key is for you to realize that you will always have insecurities. But your salvation has nothing to do with your insecurities. Your salvation has everything to do with God's absolute security through Jesus Christ. You and I have a million reasons to be insecure. Real reasons. But there is one reason that trumps all of our real reasons of feeling insecure. That is the fact that Jesus' work is 100% finished. So I am sorry. You are always going to be insecure. You're always going to go through moments where life is just too hard. But God's redemption and finished work trumps our personal feelings. Your personal feelings have nothing to do with your own salvation. We feel insecure because we are not perfect. And we are yet to grasp the fact, the full understanding of the character of Christ. And until that day comes, we are always going to be broken. And we're always going to have our own personal insecurities. And neither does it have anything to do with God's love towards you. Now, we are always going to have our own personal insecurities because we are broken, fallen people. But his redemption, his finished work, and his love to carry us through will always trump our own personal feelings of inadequacy. Now, in the story of Ruth, redemption has nothing to do with who Ruth is or who she is not, but is solely dependent upon who Boaz is and what he wants to accomplish, and what he can accomplish as the Kinsman Redeemer. Now, as this is true of Boaz, it is all the more true of Jesus Christ. As I said, our salvation is not based on who we are or what we say about ourselves, but is based upon who Christ Jesus is and what he is willing to do for us. Because Jesus Christ is our Kinsman Redeemer. Which is why I said Boaz is a type of Christ in the story. So point number one, the truth of our own insecurities. Point number two, we need to honor the process. Now, one thing that we find out in this chapter is that there is a process. That there is a right order of things that need to unfold in order for this redemption to happen. And Boaz is committed to the process. And as Boaz is committed to the process and seeing the process through, God's ultimate purpose and plan is fulfilled. As people, we often love the outcome, but hate the process. So we love the outcome, but God loves the process. Because it's within the process that God transforms us. He transforms our character and we become more like Christ. Therefore, we want the outcome, but we don't want to honor the process to get there. By dishonoring the process or taking shortcuts, we are actually stopping God from outworking his work in our life. We are stopping him from building our character, and we are stopping him from teaching us the lessons that we need to learn. And this will stop us from being an effective Christian. So here is Boaz. He is honoring the process, and he is not taking shortcuts. He wants to do it properly. So he goes to the town gate, sits down, calls the close relative over to him, along with the 12, 10 elders, and explains to his nearer relative the situation. If his closer relative, well, he is willing to redeem them. But Boaz is cunning. He's pretty smart here. Yes, Boaz is honoring the process, but while he is doing that, he's also using that which God has given him, which is what we must do as well. When we are honoring the process, we can still use what Christ has given us. So while Christ is outworking his perfect plan in your life, it doesn't mean you just sit there and do nothing. There is always something you can do. Even if all you can do is be prayerful and faithful and remain faithful, if that is all that you can do, then you do that. And in doing that, you will not only be honoring the process, but you will be proving yourself faithful with what Christ Jesus has given you, even though it doesn't seem like much. So Boaz replies to the nearer redeemer, to the nearer relative, by saying that you are not only going to get the land, but you're also going to receive the widow and the mother-in-law, which always does it. So the garden redeemer responds in Ruth 4:6, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." Now he says this because his relative already had a wife and children. So by taking on another wife, which will eventually mean more children, his estate would not only be shared with his current children, but it will be shared with whatever other children he is going to have. And this is how it will endanger his estate. But this is a beautiful story of Boaz honoring the process, and it shows his integrity. And because of this, it forced him to follow the process correctly. He wasn't content to just get the land and to get Ruth, but he had to honor this process correctly, and he did. This leaves us with a question. Are there any areas in your life where you are choosing not to honor God? Not to honor his God-given process? In what areas are we saying, I want the outcome and I don't care how I get there? Are there any areas within your own life where you are dishonoring the process? God has placed within you dreams and visions for the future. But if all that you are doing is striving and dishonoring the process and only looking forward to the outcome, then you are not allowing God to create within you the character to handle the outcome. Because of that, you are dishonoring the process. And you might never see the outcome. You might never see your dream become a reality. So church, are we honoring the process this morning? Now let's turn to verse 7, because there is another step that Boaz has to take. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, One party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transaction in Israel. Now, if you're going to buy and sell property here in New Zealand, today you would need to have lawyers involved. You need to get lawyers. And this will involve going through a 1,000-page document, maybe 2,000, and signed in about 2.5 million different places. And by the end of it, you get a headache and RSI on your wrist. But back in the day of Ruth, all you did was you gave someone a sandal. Sounds straightforward, doesn't it? Here's a sandal. The exchanging of the sandal was like, now you have the authority to walk on this land. This authority was once mine, but now it is yours. Now, I know that if you look at Bible commentaries, there's a bit more technicality to it, but basically that's what it means in a nutshell. Just don't ask Jeremy. These sandals once used to walk on this land, and now I give you this sandal. Go and do so. Go and walk on the land. You now have the authority. And this brings me to our final point this morning, which is basically share your faith. Now, in order for us to understand this point, we need to have a closer look into what Boaz is doing here. Firstly, he confronts the older relative with 10 elders. And in verse 9 to 12, Boaz announces what has happened. Let's read. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the hometown. Today you're all witnesses. Then the elders and all the people of the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz, he announces to everyone, today you are witnesses. The message here is simple. God has redeemed you. God has set you free. If you know and understand that the love of Jesus, don't keep it hidden. You are a witness and a beneficiary of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Don't be silent about it. I am often amazed by the amount of Christians that are scared to share their faith, where you're afraid to tell people about what Christ has done for you. Yet if you read Matthew 28:15, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all people. You become aware that this is not just something you should do, but it's a commandment. Go and make. So the question is, how are you doing at sharing your faith? Are you doing it faithfully, church, or are you not? If I asked your neighbor or your workmates if you were a Christian, what would they say? And I really love how Boaz does this. Verse 9, he makes the announcement. He has just redeemed Naomi and Ruth and the land, and he is stoked. He has to tell people and celebrate. When you gave your heart to Jesus, he was overjoyed and he celebrated. Please turn with me to Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. When you gave your life to Jesus, heaven celebrated. Your life is worth more to Jesus than you can ever imagine. If you could be a part of leading someone to Christ, then you're going to be a reason why heaven will be celebrating over that life. So church, how well are you doing this? Remember in the story of Boaz, he is stoked over what he is doing. He is celebrating because Ruth and Naomi are now redeemed. God has done an amazing work in your life. Aren't you happy about it? You are redeemed. You are set free. Doesn't this fill you with a sense of gratitude? And doesn't it just want you to tell people about Jesus, but all that he has done? So again, church, how well are you doing at sharing your faith? And in closing, Boaz, he was a kinsman redeemer, and he honored the process. He didn't take shortcuts. He didn't cut corners. He did everything that he was culturally and legally supposed to do. Everything that Boaz did, he did it publicly. And because of this, the work that he did was finished and was completed to perfection. And because of that, Ruth and Naomi could have confidence in their future. Are you honoring the process? Then because they are still human, they might still have insecurities about a million different things. But it doesn't change the fact that the work that Boaz did was complete, final, and perfect. Because remember the story of Boaz. Boaz was a type of Christ in the book of Ruth. Because Jesus Christ counted the cost of what it would take to save you and I, and he chose to live it out. He took the cost of what it would take to redeem you and I, and he decided that it was worth it. He came to earth as a baby. He lived the same simple life that all Hebrews did at that time, but he lived that life sinless. And at the end, Jesus was mocked, persecuted, beaten and left hanging on a cross, where he gave up his life for ours. He took no shortcuts. He followed the process, and he perfectly outworked his plan. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and we are witnesses of that. Are you sharing your faith, church? Are you telling people about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you living out your faith publicly? And lastly, it doesn't matter what insecurities you have, God's work is always finished. And you are secure despite what you think about yourself. You are still his child. He loves you, and despite whatever you might say or whatever lie you might believe, he is always faithful to you. And if you would honor the process, your insecurities will not become so loud in your ears. And if you would honor the process, you would always receive that perfect reward or outcome. And all this is true of me as well, because I have plenty of insecurities, trust me. Just recently, I have started to step out of faith in a certain area. Now, while I have been journeying this path, I have said to myself some horrible lies, that I'm not good enough, that I can't do it, that I don't have the skill sets to do what God is requiring me to do. But regardless of the lies that I might say, I have honored God well. I have followed the process, and through doing that faithfully, I know that I have allowed God to fully equip me, to prepare me, and because of it, I can move forward confidently. So I just want to end with one last question. Can you move forward confidently? Have you allowed God to do all that he wants to do within your life? Because if you have, then it doesn't matter how insecure you might feel, God's work is finished, is final, and you can move forward confidently. Can I have the band up, please? as they come, how about we just pray for this morning's sermon? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Father. Lord God, and we thank you, Lord God, that you have completely finished the work on the cross, Lord God, that you have set us free, and that we can move forward confidently, Lord God, in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.